Please join me again in Luke chapter 13, and we'll deal with verses 10 through 17. This is a wonderful miracle of Christ performed. Of course, it was performed in the attendance of all those that were in the synagogue, even in the rulers of the synagogue. And so we find that he does nothing in the corners or the back ends, but does it openly so that men can trust upon him. And so today, we meet with a very special case. It is a woman with a disabling spirit. This disabling spirit manifested itself with her being severely hunched over. A very tremendous disability that would leave one with no hope. And I'm sure this disability affected her daily life. We know it had to affect her religious life. Even though, despite all this, she still was found in the synagogue on the day of Sabbath. So she came, no matter how great the obstacles would have been due to her physical disability, but she still came to hear the word. But on this day, she met with hope, for she stepped into the great physician's waiting room. Christ healed her physically, healed her physical and spiritual malady. So not only did he take care of the physical side, he also dealt with the spiritual side. And so we see how these two meet together and how Christ in his divinity could have power over these things. When we read of these miracles in Scripture, they bear testimony of Christ's divine power and his divinic nature. Also in them that we see the work of redemption. They illustrate for us clearly these things that our own souls can find in parallel to this account. Also, as is the case of our woman in the narrative, she was loosed from a bond, loosed from her bonded spirit. We are in the same state sinfully. Our dead natural souls are bent over under the burden of our sin and the guilt thereof and the condemnation upon it. And so our spirits are crooked in this sense. And of course, we need to be loosed from the bondage and from this bondage. And only Christ can give that loosing. Only Christ has power to do so. And so we must seek the great physician as this dear lady had done so. And so first we want to look at verse 10. This is, of course, is the occasion of the miracle. We see in what place it takes place. It is, of course, we're told in this verse, it's on the Sabbath and it's in one of the synagogues. It is not given to us what synagogue or what city Christ was in that day. But he finds himself, as he often through the gospel accounts, doing what? He goes to the public worship. In other places, it's recorded for us that he would even read in the public worship. And of course, interpret the scripture for them as he was the word of God. And so we find here the great prophet is teaching. We understand there to be three offices of Christ. This is one of them. He is the great prophet. He is the one who teaches men from his word as they are to be and as they are to do that which is fulfilling to God, which is to glorify him and forever. And so we see this office of prophet as he is there preaching and teaching to the people. And the synagogues are one of the religious institutions that the Israelites had in that day. The other was, of course, the temple. And we don't want to get too far into those things, but we can say this, that the temple was the in Jerusalem, it was the major hub of worship. This is where they went for the Pentecost and those things where they recognized those national days and feasts. And so the Israelites were expected to go to Jerusalem to the temple. But the synagogues were the locality, the local assemblies. They were scattered throughout the land and throughout the Roman Empire for the Jews to meet together on the Sabbath when it was not a special time, a special worship time. And so this is where we find Christ. We find him here where the word is. And so we can say from this an application that the best place, of course, is to be like this woman, is to be found in the house of God on the Sabbath. We should often find ourselves in the house of God on the Sabbath. And especially those who don't know Christ. What better place can you go to hear about Christ than the church? Or it should be, at least. We can make that argument about certain assemblies and things. But for those that hold to the Word of God, this is where men should come to hear of Christ and what He can do for them in the pardoning of their sin and the redeeming of their souls and the freeing of their bondage. And so this lady, this poor hunched over lady, this is where she came. She came to the Sabbath to hear the Word preached. Now, we're not given what her intent was. We don't know if she came every Sabbath to hear the Word, or maybe to think that she was going to be healed in some way. We're not sure of her intentions. We're not sure if she was looking for healing, or maybe she had heard that Christ was going to be in the area and was seeking Christ. But either way, she came, and the general consensus among the scholars and the commentaries is that she often came. She was often found in the house of God. And so we see in verse 11 that we're drawn to her with a very bold behold. So Christ is speaking and teaching, and it says, "And behold, there was a woman." His attention is drawn to one of His. The shepherd sees one of His sheep, His lost sheep. He sees her condition and takes pity, as He does our own when we are under sin and bondage. Well, we see, what does this word spirit mean? This is, of course, a foul spirit. It's not angelic, because it's not helping her by any means. It's hindering her in much. It's physically manifested by her being bowed in two. She couldn't even raise herself all the way up. She was, I guess you could say, hunched back. What kind of life, a quality of life, would this woman have had? Probably not much of one. She would have been looked down upon by the various religious sects, because in Israel, medicine, modern medicine, was not very well thought of, even though this is the day of the Roman Empire and Greek influence had started to influence even there in Israel. But the Israelites themselves were still shy of modern medicine at that day. They believed it all was due to sin. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those men of religious renown, probably would have considered her to be unclean and a sinner, as often were the cases in that day. But here we still see her here. She has come. We see also how long she had been under this affliction. 18 years. Many, many, many years to bear such an affliction. We don't know how old she was. We don't know if this was something that took hold of her when she was born or after she was born, or maybe later on in life. We're not sure. But either way, this is a long time, almost 20 years, almost two decades to sit under such a thing. To have her life completely disrupted by this physical affliction. And that makes the healing even more bold. And we can see the mercy of Christ in this, and the fact that she was afflicted for so long. But yet we see that she still came to public worship, despite the obstacles. And sometimes, my dear friends, how often do we make excuses to not come to the house of God? How often do we sit and say that maybe we just have this or this, and we don't come when we should be here among the Word of God and His people? But yet we find this lady had come, and she did so readily. Now, this being bound together, it apparently was a disease. To speak a little on this, was that affected her spine. She was bent over and could not straighten. This was of course, incurable, as most of the maladies of that day were. Like the woman with the issue of blood, what do we find in the text where it's an account of her healing? It said that she spent all of her funds seeking physicians, but only grew worse. And so we see that this was incurable. And it had to be shameful because she couldn't be like any of the other people. She couldn't work like others. She couldn't take care of her home like others. We don't even know if she was married or had children. She couldn't do those things that people did every day. She had great restrictions upon her. She was fixed in this misery. She couldn't go to sleep one night and awake in a different state the next. This is her life. Oh, the sorrow she must have felt in this condition. With no hope, no chance of all of a sudden a medical breakthrough or some procedure. But yet, we see that she came to the house of God, and on this day, she met with the great physician, the one who could take care of these things. She could not even look up to heaven, and in our spiritual states, when we're bowed under with the burden of our sin, our sinful spirits, we can't look to heavenly things. We can't reckon upon heavenly things because we're carnal and in sin. Our vision goes no higher than the earth around us, than the flesh. And yet, Christ came to save sinners. And in our own misery, in our own state of darkened sinfulness, in our own carnal sin, what do we find? We're fixed in misery. We're walking in sorrow because we have no power to change these things. This is not how it should be as being made in the image of God. And that's the argument Christ makes upon the ruler of the synagogue later, and we'll get to that. But he makes the charge that is she not one of Abraham's seed? Is she not one of God's who's been made in his image? Does she not deserve to be made straight? And so in our own sinful states, this is what we have to, this is the condition we're in. We're in darkness, blindness. We're hobbled and given over to these things and made to where we can't straighten ourselves. We have no power in it because we're carnally made this way. We're born into this sinfulness, as much like this dear lady may have been. Now let us look at verses 12 through 13. This is, of course, the great physician in work. This is him as he came and he was teaching. And then we see this woman come in. She probably came in into the back of the congregation and sat in the back, away from the others. But yet Christ took notice of her. He saw her and he knew immediately her condition and her state. She had a divine appointment with the great physician. And it was not going to be missed. It was not, she was going to slip out the back unnoticed. She was not going to disappear into the face of crowd, or the crowd of faces. No, because this was one of his sheep and he saw her and he wanted to bring her forth and release her from her bondage. And so he called to her. She did not ask. It was not like Bartimaeus, the blind Bartimaeus who called and made a ruckus to get Christ's attention. No. She sat back there and was quiet. And yet he called her forth to him in front of all the others. She was not asking or pleading. And we see what of the great physician. He speaks and places his hands on her. Now verses 12 and 13 make it seem as if he did one and then did the other. But really it's taken together. He spoke and laid his hands upon her. And of course in this, he made her straight. He loosed her from the infirmity that she was under. What do we see of our wonderful Savior? We see, friends, we see what? We see a willingness to free her. He did not think that she was undeserving. He did not think that she was utterly corrupt and cut off and had no hope of being saved as the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day. He was not scared to touch those with these infirmities as they would have been. We see in other places, like with the lepers, the account of the miraculous healing of the leprous men is always fascinating to me, because we see what in Christ? We see that he's willing to touch those men. The Pharisees would have not went within 10 feet of them. But yet our Savior was not going to be corrupted by their iniquity. And this is a wonderful display of the mediatorship of Christ. That Son of Man, as he termed himself. The Son of God. The one who stands in that gap. There was a great gap when Adam and Eve sinned. A chasm was opened up between us and God. Our communion was cut off. Our souls died, in which a living spirit as God could not have communion with. And yet we see Christ doing what? He is the mediator, the one who stands in the gap, the one who stands between the divine and the carnal, closing that gap. He is that bridge between the two. Christ here shows us both his power and his grace, and he wielded it willingly to this dear soul who was bound by Satan all these years. And in this power, what do we see? Well, it didn't take effect later on down the road. It wasn't something that happened 24 hours later. It wasn't something that happened a fortnight later. No, it happened immediately. She was made straight right then and there. Also, we see it's a complete healing. It's not partial. It was not, well, we can only do so much to take care of just this inconvenience or that inconvenience, and you'll just have to live with the rest. No, it was complete. We see also it was complete physically and spiritually. For he unloosed, he casted out Satan and the binding that he had upon her. And then, of course, he straightened her physically. And then, of course, what a peace of mind she had from this. It was permanent. There was no worries of relapse. There was no worries of going back to the doctor a year later, or a year and a half, to have tests done to see that it's now come back. It was permanent. Now, of course, this didn't give her eternal life physically. She would eventually go into the hands of her Savior and pass away physically when her body returned to the dust of the earth. But as far as her spine goes, it was complete and permanent. And all of this, we see Christ's grace in releasing sinners from their burden of sin. And we see in him and his as being the mediator that he is willing to free us. And he tells us that with his own words, does he not, dear friends? What does he say? Two verses. You don't have to turn there. I've got them copied into my notes. But listen here, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give ye rest. Not that you may find me at a time convenient for me. You may catch me when I can help you at that moment. Or maybe when my strength is short, I can't help you at that moment, or my strength is full. No, come unto me and I will give you rest. And then another testimony that Christ gives us in his word, spoken by him. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Them that come, I will no wise cast out. Not the same thing. Not when it's convenient for Christ. Not when he has enough strength or has the right mental state. No. Come. Come. I will free you and give you rest. Just as he called her. He called her to him. And she comes and is healed. And now she is able to stand up straight and is no longer bound. And what do we see taking place? She's now liberated to look at the things above. She is now liberated to, in her spirit, glorify God, which she was before in misery and sorrowfulness. But now she glorifies God. Straightway. It says in verse 13, immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And so that is our own state when God comes in, when Christ comes in and breathes life into our dead souls and makes us right and makes us free from and liberates us from the bondage of sin and death. What happens in our souls? We rejoice before Him. We rejoice in the fact that He has done this and only He could do this. That is our state after conversion. Now in our last few verses, let's look at the criticism. It's amazing after seeing such grand power of God in this miracle that any could even have indignation toward our Savior. But there was one in verse 14, and it's the ruler of the synagogue. Now the ruler of the synagogues were men who were given over to the maintenance of the synagogue. They were in charge of the order of service. They were leaders within the community, elders, as you could say. I'm not entirely sure that they would be classed as Pharisees or Sadducees. Those were more the upper echelon of the tiers of the religious life. But I would assume that they were sympathizers to certain of the religious groups. And so they probably towed the party line to be raised to such prestigious positions within the synagogue and the locality. They were well respected of the community. In the case of Jairus, who had his daughter who was dying and came to Christ, the amazing thing of that account is that he was a ruler of the synagogue. And maybe it was even him at this point. We were not given those details. But the case of Jairus is curious because, for a short digression, is because he came when there was a crowd and he fell before Christ's feet and asked him to come heal his daughter. The crowd would have seen him and known who he was. So he swallowed the pridefulness of his position to come to Christ on that day for the sake of his daughter. And so, but we see here the opposite. We see a man who's hardened and wishes nothing to do with Christ because he's jealous. Because the people are enthralled with what he'd just done. And they're rightly so. So he takes the opposite and he says, you know, he charges him with a fault. He charges the lawgiver with breaking the law. And yet, Christ is not, of course, guilty of breaking the law. This man seeks to discredit Christ before the crowd. And when we see that, he doesn't turn to Christ and deal with Christ directly. He says in verse 14, about midway through, he says, and he said unto the people. So he didn't even have enough backbone to talk to Christ directly. He instead turns to the crowd and says he's breaking the fourth commandment. He's breaking the Sabbath. And his intent is nothing more than to cheapen and make common Christ's miracle before the people. And so what a sad case this is. What a sad thing for to see this woman in her condition, to see, it didn't take probably but just a glance to see at what distress she was under in this condition. And yet, what hardness of heart to criticize. But Christ doesn't leave his, nor forsakes them. Even in the midst of persecution and criticism, we see here, what does he say? He answers the criticism. And he answers it very logically and wonderfully, actually. He comes in verse 15 and says, thou hypocrite. And then in the Greek there, hypocrite is actually plural. So he's dealing with any of the others that would have the same indignation. Should be hypocrites, and so hypocrites, those who are thinking the same thing but maybe not have spoken out. But yet he says, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to watering? Do you not have such compassion for the animals that might be locked away for 3 or 4 hours on the day that you would lead them away and unloose them for that time and take them and water them? But yet, for this woman, you think more humanely upon animals instead of a human? And he charges them with such with not having compassion. And then, of course, we see the states of the true case. This is where Christ marries the physical with the spiritual side of it. Of course, those men would have not known that she was bound under Satan for all those years. But Christ, being the Son of God, being God himself, would have known this curious case, would have known where she was, why and how she was afflicted. And he says that she's a daughter of Abraham, which means she's an Israelite. And spiritually, really, she was a seed of Abraham in that covenant of grace, because Christ knows his sheep and knew exactly where she was. And he says, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. And so he says the direct cause. He gets to the root of the issue. It's the spiritual side, the spiritual binding that's the problem. It's a faith issue. It's a heart issue. And of course, that's a part of the complete healing of Christ. He takes care of the root of the issue, which is the spirit, the heart, and gives men and women new hearts. And it's all, and we see that he's saying basically in this, does not she deserve help and compassion? Being these things, and being also that it's the Sabbath day, I mean, where else would she go for relief? What better place to be than in God's house? And so this is his rebuke to them. We see in this when God frees his captives, redeems his people, that we have what Satan often kicks back. And when conversion happens, when conversion comes, friends, sometimes you find criticism where you wouldn't find it or expect it. You think, oh, well, my family will be happy for me. My friends will be happy for me. Those at work would be happy I found Christ. And I must tell them where to find him. But then what happens? They're not very happy about that. They're not very sympathetic to such things. Why would you throw away your life for Christ? Why would you worry about spending all your time down there at the church singing hymns and doing those things? Why will you not go out anymore? You want to sit at home and read the Word and pray. But in these things, we know that our Savior has called us. And we know that we can rely upon Him in the days of criticism. We can keep looking to Him. And just as in this day, the critics were silenced. They were put to shame, verse 17. They were ashamed by His answer. And yet we find the people rejoiced because of the glorious things that He had done. And we find that this is a wonderful example to us as to how our souls are healed in and of themselves by Christ. Friends, are you suffering from a crooked spirit today that is weighed down by your burden of sins? Have you tried over and over again to raise yourself? Maybe this steer lady did the same. Maybe you're just like her. Maybe every morning she thought, well, maybe I can raise myself a little further, a little further, and finally stand up. But in this, you quickly begin to see that you're hopeless. And in this, you can find that you have sorrow and misery, and there's isolation and all these things that come upon us when we're downtrodden and distressed. It doesn't have to be this way. Like this woman, you've come to the best place for healing. One commentator put it, this is the church is the marketplace for souls. It's Christ's marketplace. This is where we find and can come for relief. And that sustenance that comes only from God. Christ, the great physician, can remove that spiritual bondage of sin which makes your spirit crooked. He can take it away, release it, as he did this woman. And he is willing and able to heal all those who truly seek him. Do so today, to be free from the burden of sin, to have freedom to look at things above, and that being fixed all this time previous in misery, all these years before, that you may truly rejoice as this dear soul has. Amen.